You have your Bibles. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 a little bit, chapter 11, but we'll start in 12. And just to remind you, Dan, that there's no part-time pastors. They're all full-time pastors. You might get paid part-time, but you, once you become a pastor, you in it. I want to share with you tonight a couple of things. This is a big boy message. It's big girl message. This big Christian stuff tonight. Okay, well, Sunday we talked about that sin junk. But tonight we're going to talk about something at a different level. We're going to talk about the big boy stuff. Because I was listening to some of you tonight, and I was thinking, okay, this is some big boy stuff. It's big girl stuff. A lot of times a lot of people that are Christians will run from the problems that are in front of them. Many times we think, you know, we get into these places that we have this stuff called spiritual warfare. It's not the big direction I'm going tonight, but spiritual warfare is real. But we can't think that Satan is behind every bush and every tree and behind every problem that we have. But I do want to let you know tonight that he is in the midst and he does do what he does. But I want to talk tonight, like I said, it's a big boy, big girl message. So you're either going to be with me or you're going to fall asleep, okay? But I hope you don't fall asleep. Because you may say, well, that just don't include me tonight. But I want to talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul's thorn in the flesh, as many people believe that it was certain things. I'm going to cover a couple of those. I have my own opinion. My wife has another opinion. That's okay, right? You will probably have another opinion, okay? As the more I go into the scriptures, because it does not say what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. And I am very glad that it doesn't. Because it shows us not to focus on what the thorn actually is or was for him, but on how he progressed through it. So the focus is not really on the thorn, but I want to share some of the viewpoints of what some people believe was that thorn in the flesh. Some people believe it was a health issue. They do. Some people believe because of some other scriptures where it talks about he wrote something with his own hands, that it was that he was getting to a place where his eyes were not functioning well. Some people believe it was because of the... I'm going to read the scripture because I think I can kind of push this one away a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we're not going to go through all the ones prior to that. That would get us even deeper, but let's go to 7 through 10. I'm just going to read 7 first. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, you can read that 20 times, but if you don't slow down and start cutting it into pieces, you're going to read it and you're going to, well, what was that all about? And it's like I said, this is big people stuff. This is big Christian stuff tonight. The health issues that some people believe that this was a part, this was his thorn in the flesh. Some people believe that it was through his sight. Some people believe it was epilepsy. Some people said he ended up getting the hunchback. Some people said it was all these other things that he had. But the Bible didn't tell us that. We see little small pieces through other scriptures that said he struggled with a few things, but we don't. If that's your viewpoint, great, because I don't think that's the focus of it. But I do want to share this thorn in the flesh. I want to tell you, so the thorn in the flesh, I believe, is not a sinful thing. I don't believe it's a sinful thing. I believe that it was there. Well, we're going to get into it. Some people believe that it was a constant memory of the Christians that he killed in the past. He killed a lot of people. He had a lot of people killed. People threw coats and cloaks at his feet when Stephen was put to death. And they loved this man named Saul. Now, we're talking about Paul, but Paul's name before Paul, it was Saul. And he sought after these Christians with a zealot. He would got papers to run after these Christians, and he would have them arrested and put to death and all these kind of things. And he was very adamant about that. That was his mission. He loved who God was, but he didn't get this whole thing of who Jesus was. Some people believe that it was the past, it was just not being able to get through. After he found out, once he became a Christian, that he struggled with all the death that he caused upon God's people. That would weigh very heavy on you. Once you realize that, wow, I was putting God's people to death. And there are a few others. I want to share with you just a little bit. Like I said, this is going to be a little bit of my opinion, but I'm going to back it up a little bit, and then we're going to move on. One thing, as I was studying this thing, I began to believe that it wasn't just those things, and it could have been. But I have a feeling that there's a little bit more going on as we kind of cut these scriptures into pieces. But Paul's ministry was advancing in ways that never the world never seen before. Everywhere Paul went, if something good happened, Satan was in the midst. Everywhere he went, he fought for the ears of the people. And when he shared the good news, there would be a crowd that would say, "We love you," and a crowd that would want to stone him. And he's not like a guy like me where I'm able to stand before you and preach and not you cast and throw rocks and stones, or I have people out here that are ready to arrest me because I said something to them that was blaspheming God. It reminds me of the man named Job. We know that the man named Job, we know Job. That when Job was living a righteous life in an ungodly world, living a godly life in an ungodly world, Satan went to God and said, "Why have you put a protective hedge around him? If you take these things away, he'll curse you." So Satan attacks a man for living right. We also see that Jesus in the Gospels is beginning, he's having a conversation with Peter, and Jesus says, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. I'm telling you, that is permission to cut you down." Satan asked permission to take Peter out. Why? Because Peter was a leader of the disciples. He was the one that Jesus was putting a lot into. He was one of the three, James, John, and Peter. And Peter spoke some things about you being the rock, you doing these things. And Satan would always go to the people that were getting things done, always going to the people that were getting things done. I want to go to a verse that you probably never read if you haven't read the whole Bible. It's in the book of Zechariah. I'm going to read a verse out of chapter 3. "Then he showed me Joshua," not the Joshua that you're thinking of, but Joshua the high priest, "standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." So he stands there, and so Satan is in the midst, and he's standing there, and he is opposing him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." So there's a high priest that Satan himself is standing there ready to oppose, because no one is perfect, and he's going to oppose anything that's going on that is good, that Joshua the priest, because he was standing there in dirty garments. And then later the scripture says, God says, "Give this man a clean garment." Satan is in the midst of anyone that wants to live a righteous life. But more, anyone that not just wants to live a righteous life, but wants to do what God's called him to do, Satan is in the midst. He is ready to take you out. He is ready to attack. I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you back it up, go to verse 22. Don't have time to read all the other prior verses, but if you want, you can read it. It's really good. Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he says, Are they Hebrews? He says, "So am I." Are they Israelites? He says, "So am I." Are the seed of Abraham? So am I. He's saying, I am these things as well. But then he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant." He says, "In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." What he's saying, he says, there's so much that's happened to me. He said, I don't want to boast about it, but I'm going to tell you about it so you kind of get it. Not only was I a Hebrew, an Israelite, but the seed of Abraham, I've also been in these things where I've been stripes above measure. in prisons more frequently, and in deaths often. Verse 20 says, "For from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one." That means he's got 195 lashes on his back. If he was to take a shower or a bath down by the river, you would see this man with 195 slashes across his back. Not from the Romans, but from the Jews. Supposedly God's people and God's people. They put 195 lashes on his back. They turned around, and then three times he was beaten with the rods. That means that's that beaten with rods. These rods, and people just come up and just whack you in the back and give you a, what we call a beat down. He says, "I was stoned three times." And being stoned means to put you to death. But he was stoned three times by a stone. People just picked up stones and threw them. There was a time when another man was being stoned, yet he was praising that death, but now it was upon him. And he says, I was shipwrecked at night. He says, three times I was shipwrecked. What's the odds of being shipwrecked one time, let alone three times? A night and a day, and I've been in the deep, and in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils of the city and in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, perils among the false brethren, in wearisome and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. What he's saying is, my life in ministry is just horrible. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might go away. I don't know about you, but have you ever prayed that something would go away? Now, there are some things that we do in ministry that we can cause our own problems. We can cause our own problems, and we pray, we need to make adjustments, we can fix those things. Lord, forgive me if it was a sinful thing. We can move on, and God will pick us up, swat us up, pick us up, do what he needs to do with us, and put us back on our way. But there are some things in our life that we cannot help. Everywhere that Paul went, whether this was his thorn or not, and I kind of believe it was, but it could be other things as well. But here, I believe that this was a thorn in his side. His ministry was being attacked everywhere he went. He had no time to think about how to get my best life now. He had no time to think about how to get this church to 200, how to get this, how to get the best people, how to do that. Everywhere he went, he had the adversary in his face trying to take him and his ministry down. He would talk to one people, and that group would side with him, half of them, and the other half would not. He could never get a peaceful thing going on in his ministry. Darkness was always in the midst. And we found that even here at New Life. There's times, many times, when darkness and demonic would continue to attack, and we're like, what is going on? We keep praying about it. Many people in the church didn't see it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They weren't really being a part of it. They were part of the church, but they weren't part of seeing the things that were going on. I'm not talking about just manifestations, but I'm talking about the struggles, and I'm talking about the things that you can only feel when you're working through these ministries, where you keep plugging away, but nothing's happened. You keep helping, but everybody just keeps cutting your hand off. Every time you want to give them something, they'll take it, and then when you want to help them again, they'll push you away. And you sit there and you keep sharing the gospel, you keep trying to help people, and they keep pushing you away, and you're wondering what's going on. It's not that you're always doing something wrong, and many times it's what you're doing is right. Come on out, right? It's not always what you're doing wrong when you got low numbers, and sometimes it's what you're doing right. Satan doesn't attack wrong. He attacks the right. He doesn't attack the walk-away prodigal child of God. He's already done that. He's trying to attack the man, the woman, the big girl, the big boy that's walking with Jesus. He's trying to attack them. And there's nothing wrong with praying that it will go away. It would make the ministry so much better. It would make my walk in my life seem to be so much better. But he says, at least I should be exalted above measure, knowing that he has some great testimonies. There's this piece here that's in here, that's a part of it. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. This was not a messenger from God. It was a messenger from Satan. Satan put hooked up some demonic thing into it, whatever it may be, even if it was something of the health issue, even if we went that direction, it was a hindrance to his ministry. Enough to where he says, I prayed for this 3 times concerning this thing. You notice sometimes when you pray about a whole bunch of things like we did tonight, just a couple of things. But you notice sometimes there's those moments when things are very important. You don't pray about anything but that thing. Because that's the thing that's messing you up. That's the obstacle in your life. That's the hindrance that you have. That's the stumbling block in your way. That's the thing that's slowing you down from moving forward. That's the thing that's keeping you from advancing as an individual and as a person in God's work, ministry, whatever it may be. But there is something there, and you spend time praying only for that one thing. Because it's that important. And he said, concerning this one thing, he says, I prayed to the Lord 3 times that it would depart from me. Depart from me. Let's go back for a second before we get into that depart from me. He says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, if you go back and you look at that, I wanted to research that word. That word means a fist punch. To punch, to use a fist and punch over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's what Satan does. He does a beat down. He don't kick you once. He don't punch you once. He don't attack you once. He is on you hard. He don't give up until he puts your head in his, he wants to choke your life out. The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is a liar. He is a murderer. We see that in the man of Job where he come in. He did everything he could to take this man out. He does everything. He won't stop because he feels sorry for you. He will only stop when the Lord puts a line and draws a line in the sand, and no more shall you go forward. No more shall you cross this line. That's enough. So Paul was used to these beatdowns all the time. Now I'm telling you, if you got beatdowns like this on a regular basis, most of us would want to give up on our ministry real quick. Want to give up on ministry when you turn around and you look in the mirror and you know that you got welts on your back. You got 195 of those come from the whiplashes, and you got those rod marks coming on your back. His back was just beat down scarred. That's all it was. And who knows if they did him in the legs, because you know that they used to do him right here underneath. Woo! I'm telling you, them burn. You remember when mom used to whip you? You guys are my age. Mom used to whip and she'd miss, or dad miss and hit that leg. The leg is worse than the back. The leg is worse than the butt. It's behind the legs that hurt the most. And they leave welts. These lashes cut the skin. They cut the flesh. Man, it's time to quit. Sometimes it feels like it's just time to be out. I love you, God. I love you, but this is just too much. This is just too much. Last week we were talking, earlier this week, we talked about that God will not give you more than you can handle. Remember, we talked about that on Sunday. God will not give you more than you can handle. The problem is we don't think we can handle enough. And the thing is, we can't handle it all on our own. But here's what we come to be. Paul says, I prayed for this thing 3 times, man. 3 times. It's important. If it's important to you, you will pray over something more than one time, right? You will pray until God gives you an answer or God gives you a breakthrough. And sometimes he says yes and sometimes he says no. But he says this amazing thing. And he said to me, and it is in red, that is Jesus. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. What he's saying, listen, I know all, listen, I am enough. Jesus says, I am enough. He's teaching him that no matter what he's going through, whether it be the health issues, but all this attacks everywhere he went, Jesus was saying, I'm still enough. I'm still enough. It's a lesson that we need to continue to learn as Christians, that God is enough. No matter what you're going through, Jesus is enough. He is enough, because he says, he didn't just stop, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. But he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It doesn't mean that Jesus' strength was never perfect, but it becomes so perfect when it's made perfect in our weaknesses. So when we are weak, we don't have the strength, but His strength overpowers and comes up and does the things that we cannot do. There is no way this man could do what he could and went through what he went through without Jesus being a part of it. So what we see here is, my grace is sufficient. I'm enough for you. Look back and see what all the things you went through. You should have never made it through all of those things. He says in Damascus, back here in 11, he says, in Damascus, the governor, see, he was able to speak about Jesus to kings and governors and all those people, and an uproar was beginning to start. And it says, in Damascus, the governor under Artus the king was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. This was all about getting the man of God. Did you hear that? It's about getting the man of God. Listen, right now, if a man of God steps up into the political world and starts becoming a man, or a woman of God and starts speaking out, that person will become attacked more now than they ever have been. People are afraid to step up and be that man and that woman of God that God's called us to be. Because what happens here is they're coming for you. The demonic is coming for you. And so here he says, he puts it up, and what happens is he wants to arrest me. And he says, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the well and escaped from his hands. And that's just one little story from the shipwrecks and all the beatdowns and the arrests. And if you know this, where this is written, start looking at the stories that aren't even yet been told yet that he's going to go through. There's more that he's going to go through here. And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. Most of us will boast in what we have and what we've done. Well, I am good. Man, I rock that one. But Paul says, I'm not going to boast in those things. I'm going to boast in those other things called the infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Now, you can't do this until you become a mature Christian. And even as a mature Christian, you will struggle with this. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. But not just that, in reproaches. I take pleasure in needs. We pray that we don't have needs. We pray that all of our needs are taken care of. Amen? That's what we do. But he says, I take pleasure in those moments of needs. Ooh, there's a different level here. And then he says, also in persecutions. Nobody wants a beat down with a rod. Nobody wants a lash whooping. He got five of those. 39 times. He got 39 is what the beat down. 39 lashes. He got that five times. Five times. I don't call that a pleasure, do you? And some people would say, well, man, Jesus didn't even get that. Let me tell you, there's a difference between a Roman soldier and a Jew. A Roman soldier was a man who was fit to fight, fit for battle. He wasn't somebody that sat behind a desk or just some total, you know. A Roman soldier was a man who was muscled up. He was a soldier. They took pride in that. And that beat down on Jesus. But Paul says, I take pleasure in these things. And he finally gets it. He says, for Christ's sake. He says, I do it for Christ's sake. We think all these things that happen to us are always, all these bad things are because we've done something wrong or somebody's out to get us, and all these things that happen. And even if some of those things are true and right, he says it is for Christ's sake. So could this church be as small as it is for Christ's sake? When everything that I get in my emails is about how to get your church from 50 to 200. I'm not saying some numbers are not wrong, but I'm saying here we're looking at the wrong things. Because when he says this, Paul gets this piece, he says, for Christ's sake, he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He understands at this point that it's not me who is strong. It's who is inside of me that makes me strong. When I do it God's way, then His strength comes through me and makes me strong. When I look at the infirmities and the bad, and I look at the pains and sufferings in my life, I can look at those things and I can become weak. But when I understand that God's grace is over those things, then I can understand that His power is made super strong. And then through those weaknesses that I have, I lean on Him, and now I am strong. That I don't lean on my own understanding, but I lean on His. That I don't seek the ways of the world. This is the difference between becoming a big grown up in Jesus than staying an immature Christian, is understanding this, that everything that happens to you is not that it's demonic. Everything that happens to you is not that is your fault always, even though some of those things happen. But what it is, it's a part of life. It's a part of the life. And some things God holds back from us that we don't know. But it's for our testing of our faith to know, because He knows what's in the future. And He sees that we're coming around the corner of some hardship. But we need to learn some baby steps today, that those things that are in front of us should not deter us from walking with Jesus. But that they should make us stronger every time we go through these financial problems, health issues, family issues, marriage problems, job problems, all of those things. And even in our country, we need to know this, that through this, God's grace is sufficient. That Jesus is enough. He's enough. He knows your circumstances, Jeremy. He knows your circumstances. Nothing wrong with praying. We need to pray. But He knows your circumstances. He knows exactly where you are. And His grace is sufficient. He knows you might be struggling coming out of addiction. He knows that His grace is sufficient. But you got to do it His way. Our way does not work. We're trying to do ministry all kinds of different ways across America. Trying to put all the colors in it, all the lights, all the blackness in it, the blackness in the curtains, and to make it more theatrical and doing all this stuff. Not saying that stuff is wrong. But when our focus becomes those things, and our focus becomes the numbers of who all, it's not who you sit. The problem is we're looking at, in the church, let me tell you what the problem is for pastors. They're looking at who's not here instead of looking who's here. Looking at all the empty seats instead of looking who's got a seat. When you take what God's given to you, you love on what God's given to you, and you got problems even outside of that, and you got all the issues and all the things that are coming on, bombarding you. And again, as we said, if you're doing what God's called you to do, Satan is in the midst. He wants to take you out, not because you're big in numbers, not because you got the best building in town, not because you got the biggest bank account. He is not impressed. Your funds will never scare Satan. The church size will never scare Satan. The building will never scare Satan. But once you get on the footsteps of Jesus Christ and you start walking alongside of Him and you're in His will, you become a threat to the prince of darkness. You're trying to mess His world up, and He's trying to bring the world down in total collapse and make it full of evil and demonic and sin over sin over sin, where people will fight amongst each other and run away from God. But when you are trying to share the light, you've drawn the attention of the dark one and the darkness, and they will flock to you to try to take you out of your ministry, and they'll have all these things happen. And we pray to God, take it away, God, take it away. But He says, no, My grace is sufficient. For in your weakness, then I am strong. And it is through Him that we learn that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Not in the way that we're teaching it today, but this is where we understand it. It's through Christ that you can have victory. It's not through your numbers or what you have. It's what He's done in your life. Yes, God saw those 195 lashes on the back of Paul. But He says this, He's done it, He's growing. Look at this man from where he came from. He used to kill people. He used to be on the other side of it, telling people how to do it. Now it's becoming a part of Him. And yes, I would pray that it would go away too. But God says, My grace is sufficient. We look at success in all the wrong ways. We'll never impress God with our materials. Ever. What God is looking at is in the heart and soul of a man. The heart and soul of a woman. Of the believer. And that is what Satan attacked. We've seen it. Satan says, Jesus says, Satan has asked you to sift you as wheat. Peter had nothing, but he had Jesus. He asked there that he was standing there to oppose the priest who was in dirty garments before the Lord. He stood there to oppose the priest, Joshua. He went to God and he said, there is a man that's walking around and you put a hedge around him. He's living different than the rest of the world. And he wants to attack that man and destroy his family. And he did. He stole, he destroyed, and he killed. Yet he did not step away from God. God's grace is sufficient. And we have to understand, we may be small, but he is not. I'm coming to the understanding that it doesn't matter what we have in our bank account as a church. He has it all anyway. It's all his. All we have to do is to be obedient. Yes, he's given us the mind. We need to do some of the things we do, but there's so much that's outside of our control. And this is where we need to trust him. Use the strength we have, and it's not much, but we need to lean on God. And we're going to have some licks. We're going to take some licks. But God's grace is sufficient. You're going to have some things that look like setbacks, but God's grace is sufficient. We're going to lose some people to ministry, but God's grace is sufficient. You notice every time we lose a strong couple, God gives another couple? Come on now. I didn't think Gene and Jerry were going to be replaced. Some of you know Gene and Jerry Wilson. Who can replace Gene and Jerry Wilson? And God says, Dan and Dee. God's grace is sufficient. You like growing up in Jesus? You see, last week and this week, we could never get those messages last year. We weren't ready for them. I wasn't ready. We weren't ready for them last year. But God is showing us that we are growing. You feel good? It feels good to grow in the Lord. Everybody loses loved ones. We've all lost family members. Some of you lost parents. Some of you lost siblings, grandparents. The difference in a strong Christian is when they shed tears too, because we're going to miss them. But they understand that through the missing and the loss of a loved one, that life isn't over for the believer, that it's only really truly beginning. And they begin to understand the scriptures of my grace is sufficient. God understands loss more than we will ever know. God understands our pains and sufferings because the Hebrews tells us that we have a Savior who understands. He understood what Paul went through. He had a beat down too. God understands where you're at. If there's some things, that's something in your life that you've been praying about, Maybe God's going to give you a yes, but it may not be right now. And take care of that. But maybe God is saying, no, my grace is sufficient for you. For in that weakness, that's where I'm strong. And we're going to take a moment. We're going to take a moment. We just want to pray tonight. Give you an opportunity to pray over whatever a thorn in the flesh is something that's real to you. It is real to you that is hindering you in some part of your life. And the only one that can truly take care of it is God. Yet, he chooses to take care of it sometimes by allowing you to continue to have it. Because you become a better Christian with it than without it. And that's a tough one to take. Let's go ahead and stand.